Good morning. I say to those that I've spoken to and those I've not yet spoken to, I'm glad to see each and every one of you here this morning, and I had a strong desire to come and be with you today, Brother John. I'm thankful for this opportunity. I've lately been made to know how weak I am. I was with Elder Wayne Gravely last weekend, and I said, "Brother Wayne, I started not to come, but I'm going to ask you to do something. Will you button my shirt for me?" And he did. And so I'm made to know just how weak I am. And it seems like I'm not making much progress in my preaching either, because I keep coming back to these first three verses in the book of Hebrews, first chapter of Hebrews. It's not that I want to necessarily preach the same sermon over again, but it just keeps opening up, and that part is sweet. We can see more and more of the grace and the glory of God in it. I ask you to pray, and I am cognizant that there are others to follow, and I will try to get to the point, and because I do want to hear these other elders. "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, amen, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." I find so much that could be preached in these few verses. The apostle that is writing this acquaints us in summary fashion with things that he will develop at much greater length throughout this epistle to the Hebrews. But maybe we can just hit a few high points. God, who at sundry times, over hundreds and hundreds of years, when it pleased God to speak, and in divers manners, sometimes by Urim and Thummim, sometimes by dreams, sometimes by causing an iron axe head to float in the water, sometimes by miracles, sometimes by speaking to the prophets, sometimes by that still small voice inside. He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And I'm remembering how that this prosperity of God's people is involved in hearing the prophets. I've mentioned before 2 Chronicles 20 and 20, when Jehoshaphat and his people were about to enter into a great battle against an overwhelming enemy. It says, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Well, if it was prosperous to believe in the prophets, how much more so is it prosperous to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And take all that he said, and it makes me think a little bit. And Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, Isaiah, could you paraphrase that in a different way? Yes. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord must be revealed. There must be a work of grace. This is the word of God. I can't demonstrate it to you to the satisfaction of the natural man, but the natural man in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, has a great problem. These things are spiritually discerned, and without the grace of Almighty God, he does not have the capacity to even understand these things. You can come up with all the proofs you want to, the archaeological digs, the things that prove the Bible, but what really proves the Bible is this is the Spirit of God speaking these things, and all the Word of God is true. And yes, Brother Joe, as one of them said, not one word of his good promise hath ever failed, nor shall it ever fail.
Amen.
I think of those that do believe the Word of God, and I think of those that don't believe the Word of God. Who is it that doesn't believe the Word of God? Corporate America, for the most part, does not believe the Word of God. These people are trying to appeal to every person, to every denominator, and for the most part, they do not believe in the Word of God. If they did, we wouldn't see some of the commercials and products that we see in this day and time, if we really believed the Word of God. Who is it that does not believe the Word of God? A man who's caught in his lust to the point that everything that he reads in the Word of God is contrary to what he wants to do. I look with you. We read often from the third chapter of John. We love John 3:16, but John 3:18 says that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved, not just preferred, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. You know, God's great enough to break down those barriers. My son, when he was about 8 years old, said, "Dad, I think I figured out the difference between the Primitive Baptist and the others. The others believe he knocks on the door and you've got to get up and open it. But the Primitive Baptists believe he just comes on through and knocks down the door and comes right on in."
Amen.
Sovereign grace. Who is it that does not believe in the Word of God? Some preachers. Some people that have professed the Word of God for many years. There's a preacher in Atlanta that's popular enough to preach to three churches at once by remote TV or whatever. And he says, it doesn't matter if you don't believe in the account of the fish swallowing Jonah, but what's really remarkable is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say that Jesus Christ himself authenticated and confirmed that the fish did swallow Jonah, and that was the great sign there. So if you're going to pick and choose, where does that leave us, children? To me, it's all or nothing.
Amen.
You either believe in the Word of God or you don't. The most popular preacher in the United States of America in the early 1900s was Harry Emerson Fosdick. And his great sermon was, "Shall the Fundamentalists Win?" He thought that This word of God is sort of optional. It's evolving. We can evolve a little further. He didn't really, I don't think, believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, came over for a visit from Germany and came to New York and went to this church that the Rockefellers had built. And oh, it was so many stories high, and it had a gymnasium and all these things. And he said, the word of God is not being preached here. So he went to find the word of God, and it was being preached in Harlem, but it wasn't being preached in Rockefeller's church. Our prosperity is involved in believing the word of God. Who is it that does not believe the word of God? Maybe me. Maybe you. One said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. My son is in such a state that he falls down and gnashes his teeth and all these things. If you can do anything. Christ said, if you believe, all things are possible. But I don't think Christ was dependent on his belief in order to heal that man. May God help us to take a deeper plunge into the Word of God and into the meaning of the Word of God. He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he hath in these last days, not the last days of the earth necessarily, but the last days of the Jewish dispensation. Right. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, not in types and shadows like it was before, not in bits and pieces, but his Son, Jesus Christ, has come and given us the true understanding, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Here's a heir without even the death of the testator. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He's in charge of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Ever how many worlds there are that were made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him were all things made, and without him was nothing made that was made. Is it not therefore equitable for him to do? Isn't it lawful for him to do what he will with his own? Absolutely. You can read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians concerning those that were chosen before the foundation of the world in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will say, well, that's unfair. But it's equitable. He can do what he wants to with his own. Wasn't that how he concluded the parable concerning those that were hired to work in the vineyard? Some were hired early, some were hired late, and they all got the same penny, and some of them were offended. But it was equitable. It was lawful for him to do with what he would. But where I really want to come and spend the rest of the time is in this third verse. Brother John, if I could ever preach the third verse of the first chapter of Hebrews, it would be, I believe heaven would open up. Concerning this Son who made all things, who is the heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory. The brightness of the Father's glory. You know, there's light involved. He is the true light. I am the light of the world. He's the one who lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But some of us grope at noonday because of blindness. He was the brightness of his glory. That brightness has some connotation of iron when it's white hot. that's bright. But this brightness here is a greater brightness. When in the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul spoke with some until the day broke and the light came up. But here is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. Not just an image, not just a blur, but the express image of God the Father. In him are all the yeas and amens of the promises of God. He was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal to God. Philip says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Philip, have I been so long with you? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And do you know that we are predestinated? The 8th chapter of Romans says we are predestinated to be conformed to his image. What a blessing that will be. I think if I'm ever conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I'll be a lot more lovable. I'll be a lot more kind. I'll be a lot more understanding. I'll be a lot more comprehending than I am now. The express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. I think you could read that by the power of his word, but by the word of his power. You know, it took great power to speak this world into existence out of absolutely nothing. But do you know it also takes great power to uphold this world? Why do the planets continue to roll? Why does the sun come up every morning? Why do the stars shine in the sky? Why are things fixed as they are? Because Christ upholds these things by the word of his power. Amen. All things by the word of his power. He made all things. He even made the wicked. Proverbs says that. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. The great controversy, I guess, with the Arminians is salvation a work of monergism, or is it a work of synergism? You've got that little root word erg, which is E-R-G, a unit of work in there. Is your salvation based on your cooperation with God? Or is it a work of monergism whereby God saves you? You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. A dead man's not going to get up and do much work to accomplish his salvation. And lest there be any doubt about it, it says that he by himself. There was no other helping in him there. By himself. And it couldn't be any other way. Think about it. What other ways could there be? Will the natural man, will he do enough morality? Acts of morality in order to tip the balance in his favor. But no, all our works of righteousness were filthy rags. And morality, to be saved by your morality is really to be saved by the deeds of the law. And by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the Jew thinks, well, I can just simply keep the law as given there, but you know the law was a good schoolmaster. It ought to teach you one thing. It ought to teach you that you cannot keep it, you have not kept it, and you will not keep it. And so, oh Lord, show me another way. There's got to be another way. And he says, He had purged our sins. Here's a purging, an atoning, a taking away, a forgiving, a cleansing, if you will, an imputing of his righteousness unto us and taking our sin debt upon himself when he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't purge us from committing any sins, but he's atoned for every sin that you have committed or that you will commit. And if that's not the case, then there's no hope. We might as well shut it down. When he had by himself purged our sins. And how did he purge our sins? There was suffering. And then there was an entering into glory. On the road to Emmaus, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So we see him here in his glory. We see him seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work is done. The price is paid. Your salvation is sure and secure in Jesus Christ. Christ was exposed to many dangers. Many sought to kill him, to lay hands on him, to do all manner of things against him. But now, children, he's arisen victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, safe and secure. And so are you. And so is everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the Savior who did a work for us that we could not do for ourselves. Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. We shall be too. We're secure. We're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kind attention.